that. So just so thankful for our new sound. He's doing a new thing and with a new sound. Amen. So, but good morning to our Litchfield Hardinsburg crowd. Good morning to our Owensboro area and the Hinesville Glasgow. We are so happy that you are tuned in with us this morning, and we are excited for what the morning has in store. We still have Roger in there going strong. Thank you, Roger, for coming in this week and filling in a role. And yesterday was my first time switching out Roger in the producing room, so it wasn't as scary as I thought it would be. I didn't think it would be too scary, but I thought the multitasking was just going to be too hard for me. But you know, then I thought, well, if Roger can do it, surely I can.
Amen.
I'm just kidding, Roger. He's always helping me. You would think younger people with technology, but it depends on the technology. iPhones. Give an iPhone to me, iPad, anything Apple like that, I'm good. But sometimes the computers and the processors and the monitors and things like that, yeah. I need a little bit of help. And then some of the programs that we use too, like Adobe and things like that. Roger's pretty smart with that stuff. So we're thankful for him. And you hear Jacob this morning. How are you, Jacob?
I'm doing great. I am fine. And the Lord is good. And I woke up this morning and it was a little chilly, but not as bad as it has been. But it's coming, though.
And I know
I hate the colds that's coming, but I like it cooler. I just don't like it cold.
Mm-hmm. So. See, little Ezra, he is, like, warm-natured. Like, he gets hot really easily.
Yeah.
So he's good even in this weather with – I mean, I you know, load him up with his socks and his sweatpants and stuff like that, but he don't really want a jacket on. And mm-hmm. he's fine without it. I feel him and his temperature is completely fine because he just is hot-natured. So, but it's coming the time where he's going to have to bundle up and get over it.
He might be one of those that's wearing shorts when it's 40 degrees outside when he's older.
He might. He's getting too big. But if you guys want to interact with us this morning, get in. I've loved the interaction so far this week while Pastor Aaron has not been with us. Thank you all for texting in on my number. If you need my number, again, it's 270-589-7933. And I love to hear your all's input and your comments, your questions. It really does make the morning so much better. It makes it so much more full. You all really bring it all together. So, but I will go ahead and get to announcements real quick, get those knocked out. So we don't have many. If you have any announcements, go ahead and get that in. If you have anything, I know the holidays are coming up, and we normally announce church events, but we will announce some community events if it's for the benefit of the community. I will go ahead and announce this. Again, you all know the women's meeting is here November 14th, and the home basketball game, 5:30 basketball game, 6 o'clock women's meeting start time. But we also are having a food drive here. So many people have asked, what can we do during the government shutdown? People aren't receiving their benefits, and how can we help? Well, there's several places. The Grayson County Food Alliance, I know that they are always accepting help, and they are working so hard to cover the needs of our community in Grayson County. But also here in McDaniels, we're kind of on that line between Grayson and Breck. So we're going to be hosting a food drive. And again, our Remnant store, you can get connected there. And we also have some resources with that. But this is going to be a food drive. So if you would like to donate, the drop-off, first drop-off time is going to be today, 4:30 to 6. And so Wednesdays, it's going to continue to be from 4:30 to 6, and then Saturdays from 10 a.m. to 12. And if you have any questions on that, you can call or text Miss Sia Morton. Her number is 270-668-9324, and you can connect with her. So just bring whatever you have, whatever you can contribute. And then if you don't have anything to contribute but you want to donate your time, they're going to need some help sorting through the food and getting it organized for the people who they're going to be donating it to. So if you would be interested in that, you can contact her as well. And you can contact me as well, and I can get you linked up with them. So just wanted to get that out there because I know that a lot of people right now are stressed and a lot of people want to help, but they don't know exactly what to do. So thankfully there's people who, you know, they're gifted with organizing things like this.
Yeah.
And they kind of start the charge up and then welcome it, create a space where people can come and help. So that's something we can all do. We can all drop off some food. And if we have some extra time, we can help them sort through it and maybe even be able to go give some of these to people, or, you know, people that come to receive them, maybe minister to them and love on them, you know. So
yeah, I've seen a lot of good stuff coming from people that you used to think maybe, well, is the world gone crazy, or if the world do they even care? And I'm starting to see it, that people,
the good
coming out of people. And sometimes it takes hardship to bring, you know, things out, and to show that people, it's time for the church to show the love of Jesus right now. And I said, this is our opportunity to shine. And I think there's a lot of churches that's doing this all across. And there's just people personally who are doing it, you know. And if you can't help financially, and we know things are hard right now, things are tight, and America is really going through a squeezing time. But I believe God is going to prevail in this in the end, and he's going to let his light shine through the church. And I think it's time for the body of Christ to step up and do their part, even if it's there's a way you could do this when you are putting, you know, people come and you're able to give them groceries, you know, just ask them if they need prayer, you know, and or if it was you wanted to buy some groceries for a family, you know, as an opportunity to speak and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, you know, people are receptive to that, especially when they're getting, you know, help. So I think a lot of people won't ask for help, but I think when it's there to offer. And I think the church has got to be this where we don't hold it over people's heads either.
Oh, yeah.
I've seen that, you know, like we're helping you, you know, like it's some big haughty thing. I'm like, no, this should be something that we do for Jesus.
Yeah.
And we're doing it. If you do it to these people, you're doing it to him. And you don't want to be them people that, you know, we're not doing that because we don't want to do it to the least of these. I'm sorry. You know, the Lord has ordered us to do this. It says when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. You know, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. You did these things. And I said, we don't do these things because people may not deserve it. We do it unto the Lord.
Yeah.
And I said, that is the heart issue. And I'm trying to tell people that. I said, quit looking at if they, well, I don't know if they need it or they, you know, it's like this big uproar.
Somebody was talking to me yesterday about that. They said, a family, the parents are on drugs and you don't want to give them, you know, money to go support their habit. But they said, you know, those kids and even the people, even though they're caught up in addiction, do we want them to just waste away or do we want them to live? You know, they still need food, even though they have a habit. And if we think about it, you know, Jesus would bring it on our level. You know, he who is without sin, cast the first stone, or withhold. Or do you have sin in your life? You know, and he just brings perspective to it.
Yeah.
To where, you know, we're called to love, this no matter the circumstances, loving unconditionally.
Amen. You know? And that's where I told people. I was like, people's like, well, you don't work, you don't. You know, the Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. I said, well, we got to understand the context of what it's saying there. When Paul was talking to Thessalonica, they were talking to people who are unwilling to work. But I said, you know, we're not Paul, and we're not in the early church when we're trying to get established, you know. And I said, I'm not saying don't work. I'm just saying don't be that judge. Don't be that person. Because when Jesus fed the 5,000, he didn't go around and ask every 5,000 person, do you deserve to eat? You know, did you work today? He didn't do that.
Because Paul was talking to the believers.
Yeah.
So that's too, you know,
exactly.
If there's some unbelievers that are living in a lifestyle.
Yeah, I mean,
somebody has shown them.
I think we put everything in perspective. Like this is, I don't know. It's kind of like if these people are unlearned and they don't understand and they don't know the gospel they need help. You know, show that love. You bring them to the fullness. They can't understand truth if we're not showing them love. So, you know,
I could be wrong, but I know for some benefits you have to work.
It's a requirement.
It's a requirement,
which is good.
That people have
20
to be
hours
employed.
Of employment paid or unpaid. Uh-huh. So it could be volunteer time.
Yeah.
You know, and then I've seen where, you know, they're trying to help people get jobs. You know, like there's training programs through this. And, mm-hmm. and I've seen was one guy said, you know, it's kind of hurt me because I was going to, he said, I'm going to truck driving school to be a truck driver before I can get off this. You know, they're helping me do this. And he says, it's making it hard on me. And I'm like, people can look at him and judge him for what he's doing, you know, but hey, he's trying to do better for himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I tell people, I was like, unless you've been in that shoes, you know, you can't quit casting, you know, just because a certain group of people do take advantage of the system. We can't
apply that to everyone.
Apply it to everybody.
It's just like any, you know, any rotten group, you know, we can't assume that everyone in the whole group is the same as the ones who are corrupt, because there's corruption in everything. There's corruption in leadership, corruption in the church, corruption in our families, it's everywhere.
Well, I feel like it's become political. Everything's political. It's all about politics. And I was like, I'm done with politics. I said, if it's not in the Bible, if it's not, you know, plain tells me in the scriptures, I'm being led by the Word of God, not by a political party. And I'm at that point now. I mean, I've been a hardcore Republican for a long time,
mm-hmm.
but I've also seen, and this is my heart. You know, I'm not trying to tell people. This is my opinion. This ain't Box 2. This is my opinion. I just feel like we're trying to do things, which I know the Bible's fulfilling itself, but I have this thing in my heart that I cannot align myself with either party. You know, because maybe one leans more way that I believe, but I still see flaws in it.
Corruption.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I see, you know, and I'm like, you know, I don't want to tie myself to that just because, and I feel like maybe we're pushing other people away.
It's kind of no different than, you know, finding your identity in a denomination.
Yeah.
Rather than relationship with Jesus. Because it almost like the political views have almost formed a new, like new denominations.
Yeah.
Because it's those standards. And it's not saying that, like, I'm thankful for, I'm just thinking right now, for the people who I know, they are working and laboring hard in the political realms. Like, they are, you know, representatives or in Congress or in the Senate, in legislature. They're laboring, but I know, I can think of some, especially that we have on the program.
Mm-hmm.
They don't find their identity in that.
Mm-mm.
You can tell by talking to people if it's their job and it's their avenue to be used by God, or if it's their whole life and it's their identity. If it starts to become your identity, then you lose sight of your identity in Christ, and then you're not able to be a light for Him anymore.
True.
It completely darkens your light. But the people that I'm thinking of, I'm so thankful, and I pray that more people step up that is having the mindset like Jacob. You know, I'm going to be affiliated with this party so that I can get some truth, so I can be used by God to speak truth into the world.
Yeah.
But I'm not captivated by this party.
Yeah.
Because there's still flaws in it. And I think some of the more brilliant people and the spiritual, healthy spiritually people that are in these circles, and specifically, I think we have some amazing people that come on and talk with us.
Yeah.
And I think that they realize that.
Yeah.
Like, I think they realize the difference. And I think those are the kind of people we need in offices. We need the people who aren't obsessed with the power, but that really want, they really have a heart for the people, and they want people to be changed by the Lord, which is only going to happen when we live righteously, and do things with integrity.
I'm even at this point now, like, it's, I told Aaron, like, I feel like sometimes I just want to say, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. And when you come into a situation with these people, like, are just so staunch, you know, and I used to just, like, I guess debate in a way of, like, just hard-nosed to people.
Yeah.
Like, I just wait to believe, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And now the Lord has really shown me how to keep, like, a listening, opening mind, but also let them speak and then kind of, like, how Jesus did it, let them speak and then come back and say, well, this is what I believe, and this is what the Lord has shown me through the scriptures. And I think, and it's like, I get where you're coming from, but this is the truth, and truth hurts sometimes.
Yeah.
I want the Bible to change me. I don't want to change, to make the scriptures fit my narrative.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's where I guess where I'm at.
Yeah.
I can't use the Bible to try to manipulate people into believing my way.
Yeah.
And I said, because we're no better than the devil.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what he did.
Yeah.
I said, the Bible should change us, not us trying to change it. And I said that when we let that happen and we offer that to the other side, I was like, we complain more than we pray for people.
Yep.
I said, when's the last time you prayed for the other side, the ones that disagree with you? I've seen more people come into the fullness of God. And I've watched these TV, you know, these TV evangelists, but not TV, the street preachers. That's what I'm getting at. I've seen these street preachers come out and, like, they'll come out with these, you know, they're just fiery, and these people don't want to listen. But he says, can I pray for you before I leave? And as soon as he prayed for them, everything changed.
Hmm.
Like, it's like the guy just, because what happens is we can speak with our mouths truth, right? And it penetrates, but sometimes it falls to the ground. I said, but when we pray, you're opening up another place above you. It's mm-hmm. almost kind of like an open heaven, and it's saturating the ground that you're sowing the seed into. So to me, I feel like when you pray, you're actually asking God to open the heavens to saturate the soil for when the seed is planted, that it's actually packed to the place where it needs to be.
Yeah.
And then that fruit can grow out of that seed.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, so many times we're speaking seed to stony ground.
Yeah.
So many times we're casting seed and by the wayside. It's just like the parable. We're doing all these things. And how about open up with prayer? Can I pray for you?
Mm-hmm.
And then sow the seed. Because I think it will do a lot more than you realize. If people see that you care for them, they'll receive what you have to say.
Yeah. That's true.
And
I think that's why Jesus, he showed us that he actually met the need first.
Yeah.
He always met the need, and then he preached to them.
Yeah.
He said he met their need. He healed them. He fed them. He did whatever. And then he said, your sins have been forgiven. I see you. I see where you're at. Your sins are forgiven. I am the way, the truth, and the life, basically. And now go and sin no more. Yeah. But he loved them first.
Yeah.
He first loved us. We love because he first loved us.
You know, even at the woman at the well, as he went and sat with her, that moment that people didn't realize what he was doing. He was breaking the status quo. Because Jews and Samaritans, they don't talk to each other. You know, that was kind of like a no-no. She's like, what are you talking to me? You know, I thirst. And he's like, you know, I can't talk to you. No, if you'll drink from me, you'll never run dry. He was bringing the kingdom mindset at that point to this lady to change the way of thinking and breaking the status quo of what everybody else was doing and what everybody else was saying. And he was getting to the heart of this woman. He went straight for the heart. I mean, he was like, hey, I understand you. I get you. Why do you have five husbands, you know? But he knew. But he wanted her to see what he was talking about. But he cared for her, and that changed her life, you know. And I said that to me is like, I don't think it was like a big argument between him and her. I think it was like, oh my goodness, this man knows a lot about me. You know, he looked into her life and pulled things out of her that maybe she was trying to hide, or maybe she didn't want nobody to know about. And you know, according to scholars, you know, they believe that she couldn't have children, or, you know, that's why she kept having different husbands. You know, I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's debatable, I guess. But at the same time, it makes sense. And I love it because how Jesus always presented himself to people,
mm-hmm.
to the ones that nobody else wanted to talk to. The woman caught in the act of adultery, thrown on the ground, everybody's ready to cast stones. And Jesus comes and plays in the dirt and says, hey, I get you. And I want you to understand, I'm going to change your life. These people don't care about you, but I do.
And look, like, it was so much more effective because it said that they all believed because she went and told them about him, they went to discover it for themselves.
Yeah.
Like, because she was testifying, it led them to go seek him out for themselves. And then a whole community was changed.
Yeah.
So it's like, if we ignore those people, how many, it's like, if we're trying to do things strategically, you know, bringing in the harvest, what if one person that nobody's willing to talk to, everybody wants to cast aside, is the key to unlocking a mm-hmm. huge harvest?
One thing I have seen, Hannah, we can preach truth and they be in the wrong spirit, and it don't take effect.
Don't take root.
It don't take root. And I think we're no better. Jesus said you can have all these things, but you have not charity.
Yeah.
None of that matters. And I was going, I guess, I don't know why I was thinking Pastor Darren, but, I, you know, people will receive from him. Because
you can just feel the love.
The love and the approach. That, to me, tells me a story of you when I meet you, that you have a glow. You're not beat down. I mean, I understand people go through stuff. I get that. Ministers, too. But at the same time, I feel like this man cares about you.
Yeah.
When you meet people like that, and when they sow into you, that you'll receive because you know they care about your soul. Mm-hmm. And that's what I feel like we've done for so long. We've confronted things that we've never actually put ourselves in their shoes and actually show the love, because we speak truth to the, we confront things that need to be confronted, but we do it in love.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have love for that other person that you're confronting, what are we doing?
Yeah.
Just to prove that we're right, you know? That's the problem.
Just to beat them down?
Yeah. I said, these people may not know truth. I mean, they're nailing Jesus to the cross. He's looking up into heaven. He's saying, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And I said, sometimes we got to understand that, and this is not puffing nobody up, sometimes we got to understand that we see differently and we see deeper than some people.
So if we think about it like that, I've thought about this before. You know how, like, it says, the word talks about how if, you know, that in a marriage, two become one. So anything that is done to the one is being done to the other.
Yeah.
You know, because you're one flesh. So if you talk bad about a husband, you're talking bad about the wife. Yeah. Or if you're talking bad about your wife, then you're talking bad about yourself.
Exactly.
It's hurting yourself. But I think about that with us and Jesus. Like, all of us that are truly in him, abiding in him, we are his body.
Yeah.
So if we are, you know, if we're beating each other down, those of us that are in the body, but he even takes it a step further, because the way that I'm thinking is, you know, are we doing that to him?
Yeah.
Just as he says, when we show, you know, love to the least of these, we're doing it to him.
Yeah.
And then when we withhold it, we're withholding it from him.
Mm-hmm.
Is it the same with us, with believers? You know, if we're tearing each other down, then we're tearing Jesus down.
Yeah.
Because we are in him. So it's like, it's worse, you know.
Yeah.
And that's probably, I was thinking about why it tells us not to wrestle against flesh and blood. Like, we don't wrestle mm-hmm. against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities and the high things, because we are supposed to love each other so much. That's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
And that's probably why he's telling us that, mm-hmm. because we love our neighbor as ourself, the same reason why we love our spouse as ourself.
Yeah.
We're intertwined in Jesus, and we can't be separated.
I think sometimes we just, I feel like sometimes we just lose our way.
Yeah.
Like, we feel like we get on this bandwagon of having to be right all the time. And I'm like, I don't want to be that person. The Bible's right.
Yeah.
The truth is right. What Jesus said was right. You know, and I'm just basically, I need to be the one regurgitating what he said
mm-hmm.
out of my mouth, not my own opinions. Because if I speak my own opinions, I have to defend myself. But if I speak the word of God, it'll defend itself.
I think it's what you say, though. It's like we get these desires, or our flesh.
Yeah.
We're too much in our flesh.
Yeah.
We're too much in our flesh, because I've been there, to where, you know, we want to prove something because we have a desire. We have a desire to be right. We have a desire to, for something to happen. We want to control the way that somebody else is.
Yeah.
We want them to be, we're tired of what they're doing that makes us mad or annoys us or frustrates us. So we want to try to control the situation to make them do what we think they need to do. But that's never any way that Jesus tells us to be. You know, he tells us to pray, to seek first the kingdom, not, and he tells us, you know, don't try to remove the speck in your brother's eye without removing the plank in your own. He calls all this stuff out, and this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing.
Oh, yeah.
And we, like that, somebody had said, I'm a recovered Pharisee, one of our guests, like a restored, a healed Pharisee or something. I mean, that's true. We mm-hmm. get in those modes. And I think that's what it is we want to be we want to be the one in charge and control
mm-hmm.
of not just our life, but other people.
Yeah.
Whenever we're in the flesh.
Sometimes I feel like we get defense mode, and then that's when that can be very dangerous, because mm-hmm. we get in defense mode because maybe somebody said something we didn't like. But Jesus never did that. He never was in defense mode. He knew the truth. When they came and asked him questions, or they were coming against him, when the high priest says, "Who do you say you are?" And he said, "I am." And that mm-hmm. that made them defensive at the time. You look at what he did. You're like, "Oh, he ripped that thing off his chest. He's upset." You know, you don't say that. That probably right there was what caused Jesus to be considered, "Hey, we're going to crucify this guy. We got to get rid of him." He's
because
saying stuff we don't know. He's saying stuff we've never heard of. He's bringing truth that we're going to be. I think there was jealousy. "Hey, I'm the high priest. Who are you supposed to be? You're coming in saying you're God. And I'm the one in charge. I'm the one that's close to the Lord." How many times have we done that? Somebody maybe out of the mouth of babes, God uses somebody, maybe just a baby Christian, come up and speak something to you. You're like, "Oh, goodness. I don't think he ain't been in this long enough to tell me anything. I've been in this 30 years, you know?" And that's how people's reactions are. And I said, there is sometimes seasoned people. I'm not saying that, but don't ever think that God can't use somebody to correct you, and it could be out of the mouth of babes. And we just got to make sure that we're always has our heart attentive to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I ask him to show us things in our life that maybe we do need to correct. And sometimes you probably know what you need to correct, and it's just been a struggle, and you're trying to fix it, and maybe you failed, and get back up again, keep going, you know. Every time you fail, keep getting up, keep going, you know. And I try to tell these young people, like, just because you messed up, it's not over. Get back up.
Yeah.
Repent and go on, you know. And, I mean, the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times a day, but he gets back up. The problem isn't how many times he's done it. It's if he gets back up.
Mm-hmm.
Don't waller in your pity. Don't waller in that. That's where the enemy wants you to stay.
Yeah.
So, and just like forgiving our brothers. I mean, I feel like we can't forgive our brothers sometimes. And the Bible orders us to.
Yeah.
You know, how many times? Well, I mean, 70 times 7.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to me, that's an unlimited amount of times that we should be given.
We were talking about that in a group the other day, and I said, "What Jesus meant by that is every time we reread that verse, it resets."
Yeah, I can see that, definitely.
So every time, we never actually end up getting to 490 or whatever the number is, because every time we read it, we have the knowledge of it, so then it starts over.
You ever think, though, this is one thing, I know we got to go to, is it 7:30? We got to go to break, but I keep thinking.
We don't technically have to, not until our hard
break. Okay.
But I will. I'm going to go ahead and read that trivia question for anybody that wants to call in. So let's see here. We got the second one from yesterday. Wednesday question number one. What were the occupations of Aquila and Priscilla? What were the occupations of Aquila and Priscilla? Oh, you guys can get that one. 270-257-2689. And we will be drawing for this new trivia prize on Monday. So, Wednesday question number one. What were the occupations of Aquila and Priscilla?
But anyways, back to the story. I just want to talk about that, you know, because I feel like sometimes we always want this head knowledge. Mm-hmm. We got all this head knowledge, and I feel like, "Oh God, make me smarter, make me," and I'm not, that's good stuff. We need to be sharpened on the word. But if our heart ain't ready,
mm-hmm.
to me, the heart is where the ground needs mm-hmm. to be. So like, that's break up your fallow ground. Most of, you know, a lot of people have a stony heart. They need to get a heart of flesh. They need to be open to the word. And like I'm telling you, if you let God work on your heart and break you through all the junk and the garbage and the pain and all the struggles that you deal with, that'll open up things that's in your mind.
Yeah.
It will. Or you're going to walk around like a Pharisee that has no power. And I said, when God begins to work on your heart, it does something with the knowledge that you have. It really does.
Amen.
I mean, it's like I said, sowing the ground. when you sow the ground, then the seed is able to take fruit and it's able to produce something.
So. And I think part of that too, you know, breaking up the fallow ground, I really believe that it's the tears of intercession.
Yes.
You know, and it goes along with what you're saying, because whether it's prayer in the moment, like praying over somebody in the moment, or intercession on their behalf.
Yeah.
I think both of those, even if you're not physically with them, but you are truly in intercession, you're breaking things in their life. Like, you're breaking up that fallow ground, that the seeds of the enemy, you're casting those down and speaking life to replace those.
Yeah.
You know, and I believe by just the spoken word as we're praying, or praying in the spirit, things we don't even know, you know, the Holy Spirit is able to almost like go forth and work on somebody's behalf because we're willing to speak it out into the atmosphere.
Yeah.
And it's like he now has a path and a vehicle. And it's not saying anything about us, but it's just how God created.
Yeah.
He created us to be his vessels.
Yep.
So there's something about us regenerated in the spirit, you know, a born again, spirit filled believer. There's something about the way God created us that is almost like a vehicle for the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives.
Amen. I mean, we're the extension of his hand.
Yeah.
We're the mouthpiece of God. We're the extension. We are the ones that God chose to work out, to walk out his ability, because he says, greater things shall you do if I go to the Father.
He chose it that way. He has, you know, his ways are higher than ours. We won't fully understand why, but the fact is, he could do anything. He could do anything with the snap of his finger or the spoken word. He could speak anything and it would happen, but he wants, that's what blows my mind, is he wants to use us.
That's why he loves free will. And that's why free will is so dangerous and also so good.
So awesome.
I mean, free will, if you'll choose his path that he has, then it'll be awesome. But if you choose the path of your own, and you choose the path that Satan has drawn out for you, which is probably like, I always say this, Satan's plan's almost like a bunch of tributaries from this river.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's got many plans for you. You just choose which one. Man, there's so much goodness out here. You just take which one. I'm going to lead you to destruction. But you're not going to know that at first. And then Jesus is this one little path. Narrow is the gate. Straight is the way. One path to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that river gets a little bit rough. Sometimes you're dealing with some rapids and you're dealing with some crazy stuff. But that's the path that gets you to the place that God wanted you to be.
Yeah.
It's the best path. And it's flowing with all the water and everything you need. Your well will never run dry. Now, those tributaries eventually will run dry, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, you mean, you think about that, you know, like I was thinking, you was talking about intercession and how intercession, I think that it's a miss. That's one thing that I feel like has been forgotten a lot. Intercession is where God breaks your heart. That's where you begin to allow things to break. It's through that meditating on his word or just thinking on heaven and just allowing God to just work on you and praying and interceding and just sitting in his presence. That's what breaks you. That's what tenderizes the heart. It's like prayer to me is like the heart tenderizer. And because you begin to just feel his heartbeat. And people are like, I don't understand what you're talking about. I was like, soon we're going to do a harping bow. And I want people to see what, you know, how the sitting in his presence and understanding what it is to just let the incense to heaven go up. And it's just you and him, and you're focused on that. And everybody in the same place is interceding for things.
Yeah.
And not just, I don't want it to be a work thing. I want it to be like a godly thing. We're not trying to work for something, but we're just laying there in his presence and allowing him to saturate us.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's one big thing that is missing in the church. And I think that, and I'm not just talking about prayer. Prayer's great. I'm talking about intercession, standing between the porch and the altar.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because prayer, we're praying things and then we're done. Intercession is you're feeling it. You're sensing it. You
captivating. Feel it.
Yeah.
You feel it.
There's a place that you enter that's even deeper than you've probably ever been. And it's not something that I can just tell you how. It's just you got to lay there and listen. you know, and what God has intended for your heart and when your life. Let Him speak to you. I think a lot of times we don't let Him speak to us because we're too busy talking all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And He told me that a long time ago. You need to listen. There's going to be times where you're going to be quiet and you're going to hear me.
Yeah.
And I was like, whew, I'm sorry.
There's sometimes I feel like I haven't even heard Him. Like, I don't really hear Him speaking, but I feel Him doing something inside of me. Like, with intercession. Like, I've felt Him put, just out of nowhere, a compassion for children. Like, to pray specifically for the purity of children and to pray for the protection and the freedom of children from the enemy.
Yeah.
Of what He's trying to do to it, to the young, not just even the teenagers, but even the younger children.
Wow.
Like, praying protection for them and praying for them to be set free. And this was before I ever even had my own. Mm. I mean, this was before I ever even had a child.
Yeah.
But He would put it on me, and I mean, it would break me. It felt so heavy, and I just felt the weight of it. Like, you just feel the weight, but also the love that God has for whoever He's having you pray for. But for me, it wasn't just a person. It was a whole generation, a whole group, you know. And that changes you. It changed me because, yes, you know, I get aggravated with kids sometimes. And yes, I'm not always perfect. And I'm still learning how to, you know, how to be a teacher that can, you know, keep the peace and help, you know, help kids redirect them, their behavior. It's hard when you have a group of them and they're all from different backgrounds and different personalities. But all of that, yes, it doesn't take away how hard it is, but it did change something for me as a teacher and as a just a person who is around kids a lot.
Yeah.
It changed my heart towards them. Wow. I've always had a love and I've always been drawn to them, but it gave me a deeper love for them.
Yeah.
It gave me a godly love for them, almost, you know, to become a watchman over them.
Yeah.
That's what intercession does. It connects you to whoever God's having you pray for.
Mm-hmm.
And it gives you His heart, like you said, His heartbeat and His eyes.
Yeah.
To where we can start to see people not with the conditional lenses that we have, but the unconditional.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, yes, you might frustrate me, but I'm going to still show you love anyway.
True.
You may be on my last nerve, the last nerve that I have, you may be on it, but despite my flesh, I'm still going to love you and keep pouring into you.
Amen.
That's what God will do. And that's why I agree, Jacob. I think we really need to return to the place of letting God break our heart for what breaks His.
I was thinking that earlier, Casting Crown song. You know, I feel like that hit the heartbeat, you know, like we're supposed to be like an eagle. And I feel like that we don't understand that, because if you think about it, an eagle can fly higher than all the birds.
Mm-hmm.
And it has pinpoint accuracy on where it's going. When it's coming down to get what it's supposed to get, it can see like almost a mile away. That's how sharp its vision is. And so when we fly, the Bible says to fly like an eagle, fly above and soar above like the eagles. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, in the spirit, if you look at this, how we are to fly above all the things that are happening upon this world and enter into that heavenly place that God has given us to see. He said we're seated in heavenly places. Hey, we'll go up to this level where God has seated us. We have access to the throne room and we never go there. You know, we always stay just on natural level.
Yeah.
And we're supernatural people.
Yes.
Let's go get what we're supposed to get because we're seated in heavenly places. And I mean, it's not going to happen overnight. You know what, if you want to get to this level of intercession, but it is a continual process. And when you get to that place where you can, man, pinpoint accuracy like the eagle and you can, man, those are the people that the devil hates.
Yeah.
Because they have accuracy. They get to the place point and it's pretty easy and simple for them because they've been trained by the Lord. And I think that that's another thing. We need to be trained by the Lord in that.
Yeah.
How to see, because we can't see with our natural eyes everything.
Mm-hmm.
We're limited. But when you see in the spirit, you look past the natural. You look in supernatural.
You really do.
You see things
differently. And you see the gold. Like you see almost what God is trying to do in somebody.
Yeah.
And I know people say, don't just look at people's potential and ignore where they're at. I get that. I get we don't need to ignore things. But God will allow us to see the special thing in people that he has put there.
Yeah.
That he is wanting to do in them. Like, their potential. He shows us people's potential where everybody else would want to count somebody out. I believe that was Jesus too.
Oh, yeah.
He saw people. He saw through all the junk.
He spoke to their destiny.
Yes, he saw their destiny. Yeah. And I don't think he reveals all things to us, but there's just something I feel like the Lord just, when he highlights people to you, he will give you that love for them and you will start to see those things. It's like when the angel said, "You mighty warrior," to Gideon.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
He didn't see that in himself, but God will allow us to see in each other sometimes what we can't see in ourselves.
Amen.
And we need that. We need that love, that encouragement. And something else I've noticed is when you intercede, and maybe you don't even know who you're interceding for, but it's like for a cause or a generation, like I said, or maybe it is specific people. What I've also I never realized this before. I don't know if I've ever really experienced it. Maybe I had and I just didn't realize it. But I've noticed that people, specifically kids, it's like God softened their heart towards me.
Yeah.
It's like almost at the same time of God giving me a love for them, he gave them a love for me.
Yeah.
Like almost like I see them starting to reach out and open up more and extend their love.
Yeah.
And it's like, whoa, God, like you really do. You move upon the hearts of anyone who's willing, you know, and you connect us together as the body of Christ. And it's like, I think he'll do that with people. He'll do it with friendships. He'll do it with family.
Yeah.
He'll do it with anybody, anyone that he puts on our heart to intercede for. It's like he's connecting. What does it say? Our hearts be knit together.
Yep.
He knits our hearts together. And I think the power of that is that if our hearts are knitted together, the enemy can't get through that.
It's true. I mean,
think about David and Jonathan. Cord,
yeah. I mean, anything intertwined is going to be harder to pull apart. A three-stranded cord is not easily broken, the Bible says. When you intertwine your marriage with Jesus and he's the centerpiece, wrapped around each and one of you, it's hard to pull apart.
And that's true with friendships.
Yeah.
If God is the thing that connects you and another person, and that's like your core thing that you have in common and that connects you and knits you, I think it's the same thing because it's still a three-stranded cord.
I mean, you think about this too, you know, going back to what you said about destiny and people are like dealing with what they're at now. Sometimes dealing with the now is telling people of their future, because what does the enemy do? He reminds them of their past.
Mm-hmm.
He tries to get you to see how you're worthless. You ain't nothing. You dirty, rotten scoundrel. You ain't ever going to rise above anything. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. They got destiny. They have something even more for them. And I believe that the way they defeat the now is to understand what their destiny and their future is. Because if you understand that you have a goal, a place that God has already created for you to go, you will fight the now. But if you have no future, why would you fight the now?
Yeah.
If you're always reminded of your past.
If you have no hope.
Yeah. Because the enemy always has to go with past, because he always does the opposite of what God does.
Because he's afraid of what will happen if we actually look ahead.
Yeah. Because the thing of it is, if he can get you looking at his past, because he doesn't want to be reminded of his future. Because he knows what his future is. He knows it. He's trying to buy some time. I mean, he's just trying to drag as many people to hell with him as he can. And I think that's the problem. He's mad at you and me because God's given us the opportunity to get to heaven. He's given us the invitation. He don't have that no more. He lost that privilege.
Yeah. All he can do is look at his past.
Exactly. So that's all he'll get you to do. He'll remind you of your past every single time. And sometimes I tell people, like, you need to remind him of his future.
Mm-hmm.
Say, leave me alone. God has forgiven me for that. God has brought me to a place, and I'm getting through this. Or maybe you're in the mess now, but I'm like, I got future. I know where God's taking me. He's going to put me on the mountaintop away from you. This valley's only going to be for a little while.
Yeah.
You know, I might be struggling with some things, but God has got my hand. And if he's walking with me, I believe it's going to be amazing. And I think when you show people they have a future,
yeah,
they start fighting. Mm-hmm. And some people need to get their fight back. Some people's giving in and maybe wearying and well doing. I told Kirsten that. She's telling me that. She said, Jacob, I think you're wearying and well doing. I said, yeah, sometimes you get like that. You get tired of trying to do good all the time and trying to do people, everything, you know, fighting for the, fight the good fight of faith. You know, you get weary sometimes. And you just feel like, okay, God, we've been in the battle this long. Come on now. Give me a little bit of a breakthrough, you know. And I mean, we see it, and it's all around us. Breakthrough's all around us, but sometimes we get in that mindset, you know. And I mean, every believer gets there. And if you ain't been there, then maybe you need to do some more soaking and fighting and
some soul searching.
Weariness is I mean, it's to me, it's almost part of the walk, because then you have to really just say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. You're at the end of yourself, you know, hey, I can't do this no more. Lord, I just need you to show me something. Give me just a little glimpse of what I'm doing is right and it's helping people.
I know? Have something that kind of, I think it ties into this.
Yeah, go ahead.
Miss Brenda texted in and said that she's in a study right now about godly interruption in our lives, which is hilarious because Brother Todd Bailey, who talks about that, is supposed to be calling in today.
Oh, wow.
At 8:30, he talks about those God interruptions. But I think it ties into what Jacob's talking about with the not growing weary and like being in the valley. She said, often God interrupts us so that we'll see what he has for us. He will, in our busy lives, interrupt us, and that often involves other people that he wants us to help and encourage.
Mm.
So I think that goes along with the valley. Because yeah. I think sometimes the reason that he wants us to go through the valleys is for other people.
Yeah.
And like it's for, you know, so that, well, it's for us. So something can be produced in us,
mm-hmm.
and we can be made stronger. But also I think we encounter people, other people that are in the valley.
Yeah.
And that we are able to help and encourage them.
That's the biggest thing. I like what you said there.
What she said.
Well, that and encouraging people.
Yeah.
When's the last time you've encouraged a believer? When's the last time you encouraged a young believer? The Lord's been really showing me that, like, the young believers that are really pushing and are trying and they're doing what they can. That's why I've been trying to encourage my kids, you know, them being on the worship team and stuff like that. And they're going through the same struggles we are, you know. Hey, sometimes you're wondering, are we doing anything?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you're doing this for the Lord. You're entertaining the King. So stop looking at people.
Yeah.
Look to heaven. And I said, I'm proud of you guys. I said, y'all could have been doing anything else, but you're out here giving your gift to the Lord. Are they perfect? No, by no means. But I think encouraging them in the Lord is something that, and that's one thing. Another thing that's been forgotten. But I believe encouraging people in the Lord is a big deal for all of us. And giving honor to those and recognizing things. I feel like sometimes we always give honor and encouragement to the people, like the main people in charge or the elders or the deacons or the pastors. And it's the people behind the scenes that make everything work. You know, I want to encourage and honor Sia for, you know, taking this initiative mm-hmm. on herself to and having help from others and Joe and trying to reach people and talk to them and give them these groceries and doing this food drive. And I want to encourage her that she's doing this to the Lord and God's got rewards for her for you know, stepping
Amen.
Up and taking that initiative. And, you know, all those that, you know, Melanie, you know, with the shoe boxes and stuff, mm-hmm. everything that everybody's doing, you know, God.
Because that is just pure love.
That's
like,
pure love.
It's sending love
yeah.
and showing love and being his hands.
And behind the scenes, people who just like Jackson up there working, mm-hmm. you know, people don't see him. They don't really know what he's doing, you know, but he does a lot. And that encouraging him and how Ethan used to do it, you know, and encouraging them and honoring them, the forgotten ones that people.
Mm-hmm.
Always God always told me, he said, you're going to be the ones to encourage the forgotten ones. You're going to mm-hmm. see them. And
or even, you know, the people, I can think of some people in my life right now, they might not be the ones doing, like carrying out the
yeah.
things, but they, God gives them ideas and they
yeah.
share those ideas and they pray.
Yeah.
You know, they might not be getting out and getting, you know, serving.
Yeah.
But they're at home truly praying and loving
yeah.
people and sending ideas and And God uses that.
Amen.
And I think there's going to be so many people that they're not always in the spotlight. And some of us just have to be in the spotlight because things have to get done and, you know, people have to be loved on and stuff physically. But I think there's going to be so many people that get rewards that really were the forgotten ones. Like people that we didn't really see. They truly were behind the scenes all the time. But God is going to exalt them, you know, in heaven, and they're going to receive rewards, and we're going to be like, whoa, where'd they come from?
Well, you know who the ones that, I remember Gene Bailey, he was a good friend of mine. Still, you know, I don't get to talk to him as much. He's real busy, but I hadn't talked to him for a pretty good while. But when he came, we talked about a lot of revivals that happened because he did a lot of deep studies in revivals. I mean, his TV show was Revival Radio TV. And he would always do deep studies in old revivals and how they happened. And he said every revival, you had the face of it, but he said before everybody would have this revival, there would be intercessors that would go to these places and pray for weeks at a time, like, you know, maybe a week before, and they would pray every day. And it was saturating the ground before. And that's what I was talking about, saturating the ground. Mm. And then the word come. And then when the word came, it began to open up fruit. But he says before William Seymour started in Isuzu Street in California, he had two intercessors that went ahead before him. He said, you never know their names. You don't know who they are. But he found out who they were. And he said when they went forward and they prayed over this area, it broke up the ground. And then the revival came. And it wasn't prayer. It wasn't just praying like, Lord, do this. I mean, they were interceding, he said, for days, like hours of every day. They were, Lord, open up the windows, get people's hearts ready, pour in the right people, you know, bring in the right people, open up doors. You know, if they needed money, they would just say, Lord, open up the windows of heaven and let the finances come through. Well, whatever we need to do, whatever, let our hearts be ready for what's coming. And, you know, one thing we was going to do was pray over Louisville. Do we have time?
Yeah, we do. We have 4 minutes. So let's go ahead and pray. We're talking about intercession. We want to pray for those who were affected, who were killed and injured by the plane crash in the UPS plane. I think it was UPS.
It was.
In Louisville. Yeah. And it looked horrific. I mean, it looked really bad.
As of right now, or last time I checked, there were seven people who passed.
Seven casualties. People. Oh, my gosh. Casualties. Okay, well, let's lift up them and their families and then just Louisville right now. Lord, we just lift up right now every family that has someone who was killed in this accident, Lord. And we pray right now for comfort for them, Lord.
Yes.
We just lift them up and we just pray peace over them, Lord. The peace that surpasses all understanding.
Yes.
God, if they do not know you, Lord, this didn't surprise you, Lord. You know the end from the beginning. And we just pray, God, that this would be not something that turns their heart more hardened. Mm-hmm. But Lord, we pray right now that their heart would be soft. And as they are vulnerable right now after losing their loved ones, Lord, that somebody come in and preach the gospel to them, Lord. That they receive the truth, Lord, and that you are able to come at their time of weakness, because you're near to the brokenhearted. Lord, we pray that they would know and they would get in their word and realize that you are near to those who are crushed in spirit.
Yes.
And we just pray right now that they would receive you, Lord.
Yes.
That even if there's nobody in their family that even are believers, God, we pray they would be the ones to shift the bloodline.
Yes.
Lord, and that Jesus. They would receive you, God, and that you would change them. And we know that when they have you, that they have everything, and they will be able to overcome anything, God. But we pray that you would keep your hand over them, protection over them, Lord, as they are on a journey to finding you, God.
Yes.
And we pray for those who were injured, Lord, those who are working and helping clean up and helping assist people and helping the nurses, the trauma teams, all of this, God. Yeah. We pray anointing over them and blessing over them. And we just pray your will be done in their life, God, that this lead to you take what the enemy intended for evil and turn it for good in Jesus' name.
And pray, Father, that you clean up the airways because of all the pollution.
Yes,
and help those and keep anybody from getting sick.
Yes,
and Lord, we ask you for protection over them, friends and family. Heather, I know, is up there, and we pray for her, Father, and Tom,
Lord.
And Lord,
all
some
other
friends
and sisters,
all those that we don't know right now that are living in Louisville. helpful, Lord, that you protect them and Jesus. Help them recover what the enemy tried to take from them, recover all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, Miss Judy, she got that first trivia question. It was tent makers, tent makers. Now, the second trivia question of the day is, with whose sword did David cut off Goliath's head? With whose sword did David cut off Goliath's head? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back, and we have a second answer. We're doing good today. We have both answered.
Amen.
That second question, the answer was Goliath's sword. So whose sword did David cut off his head with? And it was Goliath's sword. So Miss Lisa Ashball got that correct. So she will be getting in there on our drawing Monday. And I'm not sure what the prize will be yet. We got to discuss it. So we'll see what our prize will be. But excited about that. And just great conversation. Let's see, I think I had I had a text to get to. Let's see. Oh, wow. Yeah, so I was kind of just talking to, I wanted to kind of go back into this. Now, first of all, but back to what we were talking about, but Miss Lisa did say nine dead now and 16 still missing.
Oh, wow.
As a recent report of that. So just continue to pray for them, keep them lifted up in prayer. It's tragic. So it's a lot worse than I think a lot of us realized it was going to be. So just continue to lift them up in prayer. But Miss Brenda was talking about that, you know, the godly interruptions, and she asked, you know, when's the last time we didn't grumble about being interrupted?
Wow.
By the Lord, you know, for the sake of someone else.
Yeah.
And, you know, it was just making me think. I was like, you know, imagine if Jesus grumbled each time he was interrupted. Mm. You know, he inconvenienced himself so that he could help people. Because it was never really convenient for him. Any of the times that he encountered people. And she said, I read this week that over half of his miracles were a result of being interrupted.
What do you think about, though? Even if he was interrupted, the mission was on his mind.
Mm-hmm.
What he knew he had to do. And he knew that he had to preach the kingdom to make sure to interrupt people's thinking, basically. Because the kingdom was something they've never heard of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they've heard, they had a Torah, you know, the Talmud or whatever. They didn't understand what this new
stuff. The concept of the kingdom.
Yeah. It was like rules and burnt offerings and, you know, doing so many different rituals to try to get to heaven and animal sacrifices. You know, you got all these things that they had to do. And then, you know, the priest was the guy who basically had to make sure everything was right, you know, because he could have died if he went in and offered up the wrong thing. So he's like, he knew he had to get them to think differently. Even before he went to the cross, he had to get them to think, hey, this kingdom I'm preaching about is not from this world. It's a different kingdom. It's a king dominion. You got to understand the authority that he's about to give everybody. And I think it's almost like he was prepping people to understand, hey, when I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to finish it, you're going to have that power. You're going to have that authority in my name, because my name is going to release this authority in you that he didn't have to. He already had all authority. He gave up heaven in order to come to earth to restore what Adam had lost.
Mm-hmm.
And I think people don't see that he basically became the second Adam. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was restoring what Adam had lost. And that was the perfect sacrifice, you know. And I know you've heard it, but it goes deeper than just, you know, Jesus came to die for my sin. He didn't just die for you to go to heaven. That's the problem I feel like we've taught so many people. Oh, this is a hell, get out of hell free card. That's not what Jesus did. Completely. that was the way that he made a way for you to get to heaven. He go, I go to prepare a place for you. But that's not your dwelling place.
Mm-hmm.
Your dwelling place is going to be when I set up my earthly kingdom.
Yeah.
I'm rebuilding it. I'm rebuilding it to what it's supposed to be. And I think we don't understand that that reconnection of the people to the kingdom was made. Just like I said, we have access. We live so far beyond below our means. Even myself, I have to remind myself, you're a king.
Mm.
You're a priest. You're a king and a priest. You're a royal priesthood, Jacob. Don't live underneath the means that God has given you. And I'm like, okay. Now, is it automatically believe I pray for this and it's going to happen? You got to fight for it. Mm-hmm. Because the kingdom of heaven serves violence, but the violent take it by force. So we got to remember that. We got to remember what we're fighting for. But it's not. And I think when you understand that battle, it shifts. You're not fighting just flesh and blood anymore. You're entering into a place of, okay, well, we're wrestling against principalities. But we're not wrestling against demons that are. I think sometimes we get so we're so natural, like in like a surface.
Mm-hmm.
We're always fighting surface all the time, constantly. Flesh, speaking as a demon here, lust demon, blah, blah. God's wanting to take us up higher.
Mm-hmm.
He says the battle's in, come up to this next level. Come up to the second heaven and start seeing things differently. Just like the eagle. He don't fight ground warfare. He fights in the heaven. Because that, to me, is where the real battle starts.
Mm-hmm.
These little things we deal with here, it's just a result of us living below our means.
Yeah.
So now when you get into the second heaven, that's a different story.
Mm.
Because you're entering into some crazy ground, because you got to understand when Daniel prayed, Gabriel couldn't get the message to him because he ran into the Prince of Persia. The Prince of Persia was holding him back. So God had to send Michael to release him. And I think that's the authority, and we don't have time to get into that today. But I think we misunderstand how powerful our intercession and our prayer can.
Mm-hmm.
Like, sometimes I feel like we just pray amiss, and we don't pray, like, get into the heart
on
of the
target.
Yeah. And when we get precise and we can do that, then you'll start probably fighting more stuff in your life because this guy can pray. But you just keep pushing. It's kind of like, I think when we understand the kingdom, you always have this darkness, the dark kingdom that's going to try to rise up against it. It's no match. But you got to sometimes endure some things. Well, I mean, it's just part of when kingdoms go at war, there's part of things that's not fun, you know, and maybe you have to go through some trials and tribulations. But
it's like when you make someone mad. It's like we're making the enemy mad, so he's barking.
Yeah.
Like he's whining and throwing a fit, but we know that he can't win.
Yeah.
But he's going to do everything he can to make us,
yeah,
you know, make us so frustrated and miserable if we'll focus on the natural things.
Yeah. He wants you defeated.
Because he really can't do anything supernaturally to us. Like, he can attack our mind and everything, and he can try to plant lies and different things like that, but he can't really fight the spirit that's living in us. So that's why that's a good thing you brought that up. He wants us to stay surface level.
Yeah.
Because that's where he has the dominion.
Yeah.
Really. I mean, he has victory over natural things because he is able to manipulate.
Yeah.
And he works well with the surface level things.
Because
that's where he's learned how to really, you know, I mean, he tempts people with food. Like, and that's one of the basic needs that we have. I think he sees that as a weakness because he doesn't have those. Like, he doesn't have all those human natural needs.
He doesn't have to live to eat, yeah.
But we do. So if he can get us there and keep us from fasting, keep us from, you know, denying ourselves, get us into a mode of where we're just pleasuring ourselves with everything, then we're so distracted, he don't even have to fight us anymore. We're just destroying ourselves. I think that's what he would want us to do.
Yeah.
You know, but the Lord's trying to get us to come higher. It's like he's fighting us from going higher.
Well, yeah. I mean, the thing of it is, if a believer ever understands who he truly is, or her.
In Christ.
Yeah. In Christ. He doesn't like that because...
he starts losing ground.
Losing ground. And he knows that the territory is... He's wherever he's at, he's there illegally. I mean, he might say... Because the keys of death, hell, and the grave are already taken. He don't belong to him no more. And so everywhere he's at is illegal. But he's there as long as you'll let him occupy. And he'll occupy the domain for as long as you'll leave him, let him be alone. So what he does is like, man, I got to keep these people just where they're at right now. And a lot of times the enemy always don't come at you when you're, you know, as strong and you're, you know, he'll come at your weakest time, at your most vulnerable moment, and get you to fall in it. And then he can sow things and get you to agree with him. And then it takes forever to get out of it sometimes because you've agreed with him and you beat yourself up, beat your mind up, and you start putting thoughts in your head. That's the worst thing, is the thoughts. But Kirsty used to tell me all the time, you can't fight thoughts with thoughts, you fight thoughts with word. Mm-hmm. So we need to start speaking the word of God over us more than we've ever have. Speaking the king dominion over our lives. You know, that's what kingdom means, king dominion. And that's what the kingdom is all about. It's the king's domain. Mm-hmm. And so we got to understand that we have to fight. And we use the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty.
Mighty for the pulling down of strongholds.
Yeah, and so we got to understand that prayer is our weapon.
Yeah.
And the sword, we use the sword. But if you never swing, how to swing the sword is through prayer.
Yeah.
Through intercession. That's how we swing the sword. That's how the prophetic, to me, opens up, is when we're opening into that secret place with the Lord. Because if you're saying you're a prophet and you're never entering into the secret place with the Lord, I'll question if you're a prophet. Who are you hearing from? Who are you listening to? Because a prophet has to hear from the Lord. He has to hear the word of the Lord. And if it's not just something you read, you know, or if you're, God is showing you something in the spirit, it has to come through intercession. It has to come through prayer. It has to come through giving yourself to him and his lending your ear to him. But if it's not, like I said, we're going to judge it if it doesn't line up with the word of God. The Bible says the prophet judges a prophet according to the word. So, I mean, we got a lot of these haughty people out here prophesying, and you're not prophesying unless I'm the man. I'm going to question you, you know, especially if you're haughty and prideful about what you're saying, because that's not how Jesus works. Yeah. I mean, he's not that way. And I think that happens a lot. We get these people being used by God, and they get some pride in them, and they think they're something, you know.
I just thought about something with that. You know, he says, my sheep will know my voice. So I've always thought about that with, like, him speaking, like, Jesus speaking directly to his sheep. But that's also true when he's speaking through people.
Yeah.
So, like, my sheep will know my voice, and we will know if Jesus is speaking through somebody or if it's another spirit,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, just their own flesh. If it sounds like Jesus, if the fruit lines up with Jesus and his word, then we know that it's him speaking through someone, and we incline, you know, if I know that the Lord, if Jesus is speaking through somebody, I'll incline my ear to hear, you know, but if it's not lining up with his voice and his word, then there's something else going on.
You get a check in your spirit. Wait a second. You know, it's like that discerning.
To me, for some reason, it's easier for me to discern flesh
mm-hmm.
than it is a spirit. Because I think it's just part of not being engaged with the supernatural. Like, mm-hmm. you really have to you have to experience things to be able to overcome it and be able to discern it sometimes, you know. And I think that for me, it's easier to discern when something is just flesh, because I know what the works of the flesh is. I'm living in the flesh, so I know whenever I'm in the flesh and when I'm in the spirit.
Yeah.
And I can tell that. We can tell whenever each other, when we're walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit. You know, but it does take a divine, you know, it takes a revelation from the Holy Spirit to discern spiritual mm-hmm. things, you know.
Well, I think another thing, Hannah, that the Lord always shows me is that you look at people And when the Lord shows you something, the first thing we always want to do is just go blab it, you know. And I think that's a learning curve. That's a learning thing we all have to understand is sometimes you'll see things and God says, be quiet. It's not time. It's almost like don't give the enemy a heads up you're coming. Basically, if you're going to war with another country, you're going to be like, hey, we're coming over today at 5:59 p.m. and we're going to attack you, you know. The Lord doesn't, you know, he's not going to expose himself. When he begins to expose things, sometimes he says, be quiet. And then it's like when it's time, he'll tell you it's time. And I think sometimes we've jumped the gun and made messes of things because we give the enemy a little bit of a, hey, we know what's going on. We know what you're doing. And then he kind of flees for a little bit and then comes back. And I think if we'll just, sometimes you have to wait upon the Lord and wait till he says it's time. And that's sometimes hard because you're like, I know what's going on, but how do I fix it? Sometimes you just got to pray, ask God, hey, just show me the right time.
Mm-hmm.
Show me what to do. Show me when to say it and when I should move forward with what, you know, you've just exposed. Because I think sometimes what happens is these prophets get all, I mean, it's hard when you're getting all this stuff downloaded. You just want to,
you want to release it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sometimes holding on to it is what God says, hold on to it. Because you see it, let's just wait till the right time.
Yeah.
You know?
That's hard.
That's hard.
And not even just like, I'm learning this with just all of us. The prophetic, you know, the prophet is hearing from the Lord, hearing the word of the Lord. And it's for others. Like, it's for others. It just is. Do you think that, I don't think that a prophetic word, if it's just for you, then I don't think it would be a prophetic word. Mm-hmm. I think that's just the Lord communicating, speaking into your life.
Yeah.
Unless it's not, like, it's him confirming something that another prophet spoke into your life.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think that even just our relationship with the Lord of hearing from him,
mm-hmm.
you know, because we all have that spiritual gift available to us of the prophetic to where we can hear God. Like, before, nobody else could hear God. It was just only the prophets in that office. But I'm so thankful that we're able to now.
Amen.
Like, And that even more should help us hold each other accountable, you know, that we all can hear from him now. But I think even with what you're saying about holding on to it and not releasing it, in our own just relationship with the Lord, when we see God speaking something to us or showing us something, it's so hard sometimes not to speak on that or release it, you know, even to the ones closest to us.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes God does want us to just marinate in it and just soak in it so that it can... more further revelation can be brought to it before we speak on it.
True.
You know,
he's always speaking though. That's the thing. I feel like somebody's like, I mean, there's times you go through dry seasons. You're like, I ain't heard from the Lord, but sometimes you don't realize he's downloading things in you that you didn't realize that was there. And then all of a sudden you're like, where did I hear that from? And I know I've heard it, and it's in my spirit, but I don't know where it came from.
I think sometimes we want affirmation of the things God spoke to us. I think for me, at least, that's why I've spoke too soon a lot of the time, because sometimes I doubt. I'm like, you know, I want to make sure that this really... And it does say to test the spirits.
Yeah, definitely.
But my sheep will know my voice, so there comes a point where we got to trust. You know, I have to trust that it's the Lord showing me this.
Yeah.
And I don't even need affirmation from anybody else. And I can't wait to gain even more confidence in that, because it's such a sweet spot to be able to have communication with the Lord and just know that it's him speaking.
Yeah.
And be so close that you don't even need any validation of it. You know that it's God speaking to you.
True.
You know, and I think we all can get there.
I always tell people, just because you have a pastor, that doesn't always mean that you listen to every word that he says, because you make sure that it lines up with the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not trying to tell you question your pastor on theology or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, if God put him in there, then he's going to speak truth. But you still have to hold him accountable to the word.
Mm-hmm.
And even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, you know, so make sure what you're hearing, and that Jesus is your shepherd.
Yeah.
And that God will use people as pastors to help you and guide you. But always make sure he's the one that you're hearing from and hearing. And that it's not, sometimes I feel like we've looked up to so many pastors and people that we're mumble jumbled with what the Word of God says.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is what, no, it don't. You heard that from somebody that was in error.
Yeah.
And
any, God will show us real quick. If we put anybody on a pedestal, he will show us real quick. He'll knock any of us off a pedestal.
We can't be there. We can't
do that. The most skilled person in the Word can fall and fail.
Well, yeah. Or they can misinterpret. Yeah.
Misinterpret.
Yeah.
Miss Lisa said, I find many times people aren't ready to receive what God shows you. And that's where I struggle whether to share it or keep it to myself. I think that is a struggle.
Yeah.
You know,
I think that's where we meditate.
Meditate on it.
Oh yeah,
and we weigh meditate. It out.
Yeah.
Don't be quick to share, yeah. But slow you know it does speak. Say slow to speak. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so maybe that's something that can encourage us. You know,
sometimes he has other things to add to it. Sometimes he can't give it all at once because we might be able not be able to handle what we're about to
handle
receive.
The fullness.
And sometimes he says your character's not yet there to you might have had a bad week and he showed you something and you might have the wrong spirit about it.
Mm-hmm.
You may not understand it fully, but you might be like taking some baggage with you and then release the word. And it's just not time. It's wrong. And you're not in the right place in your self.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I think sometimes it's almost kind of like perfecting the ground whenever he gives the word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where it goes back to what we were saying, sowing seed. We make sure the ground is ready before mm-hmm. we sow the seed. Before we give the word, you know, or we break up the fallow ground. But I'm just telling people, intercession, prayer is very vital to what we're doing, and especially in prophecy.
We can hear you. We can hear you, Brother Todd. We can go ahead and...
Hello.
We don't have to go to our break yet. We can just go straight into it.
Okay.
So can you hear us okay?
Yes.
Awesome. So we were in a great conversation, but earlier before our break, it was funny, you know, you come on and talk about the God, you know, interruptions, and we had a guest that actually is doing a Bible study on interruptions of God. And so we'd love to get into some more of that, but so happy for you to join us this morning. And why don't you go ahead and introduce yourself to any listeners that haven't tuned in with you as we've had you on as a guest.
Well, I appreciate the opportunity as always. And my name's Todd Bailey. I've been traveling full-time in the ministry since 1994. Currently, I'm doing some meetings in Wichita, Kansas, and then head back to Colorado, and then head over to, actually, Kentucky and Virginia next week. So, but, yeah, I've had a lot of interruptions, wrote about 50 or 60 stories already, and they're out there. You just, you know, let them come to you instead of trying to make them happen, and God just shows up and shows off, and I think sometimes he just winks at us, just let us know he's always there.
Amen. Well, we've also been talking about, you know, how we have to have the love. Like, sometimes we're missing that love. You know, we've talked about the scripture says, you know, if you have all these things, but you don't have love, you don't have charity, then, you know, it's not worth anything. You know, you have to have the love. And I think that's part of, you know, our listener that was talking about the interruptions was saying, you know, how many times do we grumble even about the times that God interrupts us? You know, how many times do we complain about the times that God interrupts us in order that we can help somebody else? But it's that love that binds us to the Father, but also should motivate us to, you know, to move in compassion upon the people that he puts in our path.
Well, yeah, exactly. This is so interesting. You just said this. Preaching at this conference, and last night my title was Faith That Worketh by Love.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing I've noticed about Galatians 5:6 is that faith that expresses itself through love, and faith is active in love. So you know, people say, well, you got it, without faith it's impossible to please God. But, well, that faith that pleases God has to be active in love first. And, you know, God is love and love is God. So when you're reading the scriptures, every time you see God or Jesus, it's basically love. And, because with, you know, if you don't have love, you're nothing. It's just sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. So.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So what has been kind of on your heart, Brother Todd? Like, what has the Lord been speaking, showing you in this season? And I know that that's how it's been for us, is the love and the need for us to really, the heart has, we've talked a lot about the heart today.
Yeah.
How we really need that tenderizing of the heart that comes through intercession. And we've kind of, we've hit into intercession and the prophetic, how those go hand in hand. We really need to be in that, that, time of intercession, so the Lord can make our heart tender for what breaks His heart and what He, what His heartbeat is. And a lot of times that's putting a burden on us for others and changing our heart towards others, changing our mind, the way that we view people. So that's kind of where we've been camped out today, but feel free to, you know, to launch into another area too, but what's kind of just been on your heart that, that the Lord's been speaking to you?
Well, it's interesting. You keep bringing up everything I've been preaching on.
The Holy Spirit.
Well, my main text has been off and on for Proverbs 4, where he says, you know, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the wellsprings or the issues of life. And I've been teaching about how to truly repent from the heart, how to believe from the heart, how to forgive from the heart. And then last night I talked about how the God type of faith, you know, worketh by love, but it all starts in your heart. Why? Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Ghost who was given to us. So one thing I've been doing is I've been trying to get people to become, instead of self-sufficient, to where they become totally dependent. Because without Him, we can do nothing.
Amen.
And we can, and a lot of people are wanting just enough God so they can still live their own lifestyle. And then what they do is they go out and they have what we call a form of godliness, and they deny the power thereof. Mm. And what that means is they don't deny that God doesn't have power. It means that they deny the ability. They're only halfway plugged in. Either denying the very power or the ability of the power that can change them from the inside out, they're denying that power. And that what happens is they end up bearing artificial fruit and have a form of godliness,
but
which in turn denies the power. So
now, do you think, oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
You think that, so I was thinking through, this kind of ties into something I was thinking through yesterday. So, our pastor Aaron, he's on a trip, and brother Jason brought the word on Sunday, and he had made the statement that many Christians are saved, but they are not safe. And I've been pondering on that. And yesterday, you know, I was talking with some ladies at a prayer meeting about, we were just thinking through it, and I was thinking through that statement and also thinking about the great falling away. And what was going through my thoughts was, you know, is this what the scriptures talk about with the great falling away? If people were saved, you know, they, to fall away, you once had to be in, you know, you had to be in something to fall away from something. But is that what the scriptures are talking about? People who were saved, but they never walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. They never were filled with the Spirit and had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because one of the ladies at prayer, that was the word that God gave her for the week, was Holy Spirit. You know, be familiar, don't forget that the Holy Spirit is Jesus. You know, is the Jesus without the flesh. You know, it's His Spirit. And so I was thinking through that, you know, is this what the scripture is talking about with the great falling away? People who, you know, had the form of godliness but denied the power, who received Jesus but fell away and was deceived because they never walked in the Spirit.
Well, you know, a lot of people make Christ Savior, but they don't make Him Lord.
Lord, yeah.
It's like a total submission of the heart. And then what happens is they try to go around and live according to the world system enough. You know, if you remember Demas, he was mentioned along in the scriptures with the top of Luke, but later he was mentioned that one that forsake and left Paul for the love of this present world.
Mm-hmm.
And the key is in James 1 and John 8 is continue. If you don't continue in these things to know the truth, to where the truth can truly set you free, or James says, if you don't continue therein, you'll end up being a forgetful hearer. And in other words, you'll be a hearer, not a doer, deceiving your own self. That means with reasonings that are contradictive to the truth. So there's five virgins that have their lamps filled and five that didn't. That represents your relationship with God. And a lot of people are trying to get other people's relationship to get them through their own trials and situations. But only you can have a relationship. I can pray for you, but I can't pray
in place of you. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think it's, you know, that's what we're hitting. And that's what I've been doing, is telling people you got to love God from your heart, believe from the heart. But the thing is you got to give God your heart. If you don't truly love God from your heart, then, you know, what are we doing? I mean, you know, we have a go back to the form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And anyway, because, you know, think about it this way. We're created in the image of God and the likeness of God. Image is the essential nature that you and I receive through the new birth. But in his likeness, we're expressing that image through our lifestyle.
That's good.
And, yeah, so if we're not walking in the presence of God and doing what we need. I mean, do you remember in 1 Samuel 6 when they had the Ark of the Covenant on a cart with two cows that had never been hooked up?
Oh, yeah.
And God never puts away he never takes away your natural tendencies, your will, or whatever it is, to do stuff. But my key is, do you have enough of the presence of God in your life? Because the Ark of the Covenant is that now us. I mean, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times, if we don't watch it, we don't realize that we have already what we need. We just got to, it's like muscles going into a gym. You don't buy muscles when you go to a gym. You already got what you need. You just got to learn to feed, exercise, and develop that. And that's getting in the Word, have a relationship with God, and keeping your heart.
So you mean there's abs underneath the flab?
Say it again, please.
So you mean there's abs underneath the flab?
Well, yeah, there's a six-pack there somewhere. I don't know where it is. Well, let me, let me just read this to sum it up. How's this? It's been said that people don't really want a Savior. We want enough Jesus to get to heaven, but not enough Jesus to change us on earth. We want enough Jesus to inspire me, but not enough Jesus to transform me. I want just enough Jesus to bless my plans, but not enough Jesus to change them.
Mm-hmm.
We want just enough Jesus to wear a cross, but not enough Jesus to carry one. We want just enough Jesus to be inspired on Sunday, but not enough Jesus that makes a difference in our lives between Monday through Saturday. I've come to discover if our Jesus never confronts us, never challenges us, never changes us, that's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Yeah.
That's what I read at this conference this week. Because he's always trying to challenge us to be something that we're not. Why? Because it's not us that liveth, but Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Amen.
And truthfully, I'll talk a little bit, but I'll just say this. Truthfully, we're called to be witnesses, not just learn to witness. It's easy to witness. I mean, you go out and tell people who you are and what you got, where you go to church. But when you allow God to live through you, see, I said this phrase last night. It's not enough that God wants to do something in you and through you. He wants to do it out of you, around you, for the people around you. And I said, when I witness, I can tell you who I am, what I've got, and where I go to church. But when I let my light shine before men, that they say my good works, but they glorify your Father which is in heaven, that's when it's not you that liveth, but Christ in you. So therefore, you go from learning to witness to becoming a witness. How's that?
Mm.
People start telling you who you are, what you got, and they follow you to church. Why? Because it's not you that liveth. It's Christ in you.
That's good. That is. How often do we try to witness instead of letting our life be a witness, letting others see that light and them just naturally follow? You know, how often, and not to say that we don't need to witness, but how often do we try to do it in our own self?
Yeah, but that's it. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But it goes back to John 8. If you know the truth and continue in it, notice what happens. Then the truth will set you free. See, a lot of times we're trying to push the truck all the way to the house. All it needs is a jump start. You got to start somewhere with God, and then the Holy Spirit will say, after it starts moving, he'll say, jump in.
Amen.
And then what he does, he takes you the rest of the way. But your job is to know the truth and continue in it, and all of a sudden the switch takes place, and then the truth will set you free. So the initial act of faith is knowing, you know, is speaking, and you can't believe past what you don't know. So that's what a lot of people do. They know enough of the scriptures to confuse themselves and say, well, I've tried it for 3 years, it doesn't work. No, what's happened is the word's tried you for 3 years and you don't work.
Oh.
Well, the clay never tells the potter how to shape it, and a servant never tells the king where to serve in the kingdom.
Oh, my.
So what you're doing is, when you look in the mirror in your bathroom, you're seeing just a mere reflection of your mortal body. But when you look in the Word, you see a mirror of the image and the likeness that you were created out of.
Mm.
And we get those confused. You can't mix oil and water like that. You've got to make, it's like it goes back to your heart. Hannah, that you said, is you got to say, hey, you know what? I'm going to be singleness of mind, and I'm going to keep my heart with all diligence. And what you do is, let me just say this. The Word is incorruptible seed. And if you start talking negative or contradictive to what you just heard, the seed of the Word of God, your words will water that seed. And if your heart has bitterness in it or unbelief or tradition, then therefore you're planting an incorruptible seed into contaminated soil of your heart, and you're speaking words or watering it with words that are contaminated and contradictive to the Word. You're not going to affect the seed. But the seed will not be able to change you and affect you. Because why? You're trying to produce something that is incorruptible through your own means. So when you start thinking, believing, and speaking what this Word says, it will produce after its own kind. And that's why Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. That means, fruits are just results of work. Works are actions, but they produce fruits. And think of it this way. A branch has two ends to it. One end is connected to the life source. If it's hooked up to a coconut tree, the branch is, I am 100% sure it will not produce apples on the other end. So that's what we've been trying to do. We've been trying to live our own life and, make the coconuts look like apples. And people are confused. They say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want nothing part of it. And I'll show you one. I know I'm kind of gabbing on you, but I've been studying all week almost. It seems like Matthew 5:13. We know 14 says, you are the light of the world. And then verse 13 says, you are the salt. Well, from my understanding, salt and light are the two components that can change any environment that they come in contact with. They're not really affected by the environment that comes against them.
Mm.
That's why he says, listen, you're in the world, but you're not of it. You're salt and light.
Amen.
And he said, so therefore, don't lose your flavor or savor. And he says, and then don't let nobody push a bushel over your life. And it's up to us. We're in the world, but we're not of it. That's why boats look so nice when they're floating on water, but you don't have no interest when they're at the bottom of the sea.
Mm.
That's why people come shipwrecked in their faith.
That really spoke to me about the bushel. You know, I've thought about that with don't put a bushel over the light, but don't allow anyone or anything to put a bushel over mm-hmm. the light. That really spoke to me. I think Jacob might have had something to add.
No,
go ahead. Sorry.
I was just saying, you know, when you going back to where you was talking about people just want enough of Jesus. I feel like sometimes it's like they're looking for fire insurance. We say that a lot on here. Or they're just looking out of just to get out of hell, you know. And I'm like, that's not how it works, you know. I was like, do you really want what Jesus has, or are you just looking for a way out? It's almost kind of like your heart's not truly – you're looking, like you said, for a Savior, not Lord. And I said, I mean, our reasonable service is to lay our bodies down, a living sacrifice. And I think sometimes people – don't like that, you know. You hear them, they it sounds good to them, but then they're like, oh no, it's gonna cost me something. And then they're kind of, I was like, really though, what is it gonna cost you, you know? And I think that what we're dealing with a lot in the body is, like you said, people are, it's just like they want this on the outside, look what I am, but on the inside I'm just dirty, you know, I'm dirty. And they don't want to be the salt and the light. They don't want to be the and it's a lot of these a lot of churches, it seems like anymore, I feel like that's where it's almost like they're filled with these people. And no wonder nobody wants to be part of the Christianity, because they see, you know, no fruit, like you was talking about. So that's the only thing I was
saying. That's really good. You know, you said something there, triggered a thought. You know, in Jesus' day, when he said, you know, about the light, about the candle, do you know the candle was a clay lamp that fit in the palm of one's hand? Lamps in Jesus' day was made of such inexpensive material. What made it valuable was the oil that was poured in it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you remember, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says that we carry this precious oil, the Holy Spirit, in our earthen vessel. So Matthew 10:38-39, the reason I brought that up was, Matthew 10:38-39 in the Message says this: if you don't go with me all the way through thick and thin, then you don't deserve me.
Mm-hmm.
He said, if your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself.
Exactly.
He said, but the moment you forget about yourself and look to me is the moment you'll find both yourself and me.
Mm.
And go back to Hannah's point about the bushel. It says that bushel is a bowl or a bucket or anything. And it says that we are to not allow, when you say, it says this, it also says that our lamps are our gifts, our talents, abilities, and personal influence, if you translate that out.
That's good.
So don't let nobody cover what God has given you. But here's what was interesting. He said, don't put it in the corner on the table. Don't let certain parts of your life live a Christian life in front of people. Let your light just shine around the people that are closest to you. He said, why did he say the lampstand? Well, it was the highest piece. It was the highest. It refers to the elevated stand on which an oil lamp is placed. The higher the position, the brighter the light. And I found that when you're going through a hard time in life, or going through a valley, well, when you let your light shine, that is the light at the end of the tunnel for those that you may know, never know or meet until you get to heaven. They have given up. And now, instead of learning the witness, you become a witness.
Mm.
And you become that salt, and you become that light. See, we're trying to get what we already got and trying to become somebody we already are.
Mm-hmm.
When we go into the gym, we don't need muscles. We already got them. We just got to learn to feed, exercise, and develop it. And then over time and consistency, we begin to develop what we already have.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why some people are mature Christians and some are not. But the key is, we got to have lamp. We got to have oil on our lamps, because if we don't, then half of the body of Christ is going to be totally unprepared.
I'm glad we've been talking about Matthew, because it's like the Lord keeps reminding me of all these scriptures. And it's all, every time you say Matthew, I'm like, oh, Matthew. Because I kept remembering, you know, the scripture in Matthew 7 where they said, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." That's probably one of the most scariest verses always said in the scriptures, because people who are thinking they're doing these things, but they never know him. They never get to understand his heart. They're looking at the hand and not the heart, and what he can do for them, and all these great things that he can do, but they never have him change their heart. And it goes back to the question that we didn't get to answer today about building our house up on the rock, because it goes on down through Matthew 7. And if you build your house not on the rock, it's going to fall. And everything that to build that house, you have to make sure you put the structure and the foundation has to be upon him. And I think it shouldn't be upon what he can do or where he can take you or what these things. Quit looking. Them are just byproducts of being who he is. That's the promises he's made. And that as long as you follow me, these things, you know, you'll be able to do these, all these great and mighty things, but follow after my heart. But so many people I can't go after his heart because he might ask something hard of me to do. You know, I might have to give up this thing that I've been doing for 10, 15, 20 years I've been stuck in. You know, I might have to separate myself from the friends that I've been around for all these years. And I think people, they're not ready for him to dissect their life. They just want him to put the stamp of approval on everything they do and then go about their lives. So, I love it.
Y'all must have been listening to my message the last 3 days. Well, if we got just a minute, I'll share this. You said Matthew 7 about building your house upon the rock.
Yes, sir.
I use Luke 6. I shared this last night before I closed. You know where it says in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" In verse 47, he says, "And everyone who comes to me hears my words or sayings, I will show you what you're like." So a lot of people have their own opinion, but he says, "No, I'll show you what you're like. If you do the word, it's like the sheep and the goats. The only difference is what they chose to do and what they chose not to do." Well, verse 48 in Luke 6, he talks about building your house upon the rock and digging deep, because he said a flood will come. And then he said, if you don't, verse 49, then it's going to collapse and the runs of the house was great. But the key scripture here, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Well, I realized this was a conclusion of a thought. Because if you go back to verse 27 in that same chapter, from 27 down to 45 is his saying. He said, if you do all these sayings right here that I'm telling you, I'll show you what you're like. And one of the first ones is this. He said, "But I say unto you who hear." That tells me right there that's the beginning of his saying that he's referring to in verse 46. This is, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Then he goes all the way down, and he says, "Well, if you do this, what credit is that to you?" He goes on. He said, "If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is it to you? For even that's sinners true. Lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount." But verse 35 is where you dig deep. He said, "But love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind of ungrateful men." And for time's sake, he goes all the way down to verse 43, and he says, "There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree that produces good fruit. For each tree is known by his fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor they pick grapes from briar bush." Verse 45, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, but the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from what fills his heart." And then he goes right into verse 46.
That's good.
"Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?"
That's good.
Wow.
So many people don't want to dig deep.
But you're all literally preaching today what I preached the last 2 days.
Holy Spirit.
Maybe God is trying to tell us something, you know. I mean, the world is reeling from a lot right now, and there's just so much going on. And I'm telling people, I'm like, I think of that scripture that says their heart's failing because of fear. And I'm like, if you look out, if you'll just look in the natural and just see things, it will make you, you know, there will be fear. But if you'll look in the spirit, and you'll dig deep, like you said, when the floods come, it won't hurt you. You know, and I love that. That's awesome.
He's the rock.
He's the rock.
We've got to be stabilized. But back to Hannah, you know, like, it all starts, God's wanting to interrupt our lives every day, mm-hmm. whether to change someone else or to change us.
Amen. Ooh, that's good. Oh, man, that's so good.
It's always, that is the war between the flesh and the spirit. You know, denying ourself. And, man, when you said that about, you know, basically denying ourself and not doing what we want to do, but looking to Him.
Yeah.
That really hit me.
I mean, it's so hard to love your enemies, you know, when you, I mean, that's one thing that I feel like we all need a little bit of.
go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, I'm just thinking, you know, that's just something that hit me when you was talking about that, you know, reading that scripture.
I touched on preference and conviction this week. Preference is when you say never mind, but conviction says nevertheless. Mm. Well, with preference, some restrictions apply, but with conviction, no restrictions apply. See, compromise is accepting what you don't believe because you refuse to fight for what you do believe.
Mm.
So when you live a life of preference, you know, it's just, I'll give you a great example of two people that lived a life of conviction. We know Jesus.
Okay, we have two minutes, so I think you can get this. And
he said, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Luke 5:5, that's what Peter did. He fished all night, told Jesus, the carpenter's son, comes up. He says, once you cast out to the deep. He said, Lord, we've toiled all the night. Then he paused. See, a lot of people rely on their own experience. Experience is not the best teacher. The Holy Spirit is.
Amen.
He said, nevertheless, at thy word I will. Mm. I think that's where we should be at in our lives every day.
Amen.
Lord, I'm not going to rely on my experience, my past knowledge. I'm going to just say, nevertheless, at thy word I will. So when you become willing and obedient, what's that mean? Willingness is a submission to the heart, but willingness is an act of conduct. When you mix those together, you'll eat and fly, sleep, and wear the good of the land. When He blesses you, He adds no sorrow to it.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Brother Todd.
Yes.
How can people connect with you on Facebook, right? Todd Bailey on Facebook.
Yep, just Todd Bailey on Facebook. I got Todd Bailey Ministries and Todd Bailey. I got a friend over in Illinois still working on a lot of my stuff, but we've just been so busy lately, both of us. We've just been trying to keep up with meetings. So.
All
but
right.
it's a good day to be alive.
Amen. Well, thank you for being a blessing.
Well, thank you for always giving me the opportunity.
I was waiting for that. It's your signature line. Well, thank you so much, and we'll talk to you soon.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. Well, we are out of time. Thank you, Jacob. Tune back in tomorrow with us, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.